I told you. You coming over here? Is that what you're trying to do?
Oh.
127. Oh, bless the home, Lord God is found.
Yeah. going to read a couple of verses together. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirst, go unto the vessel, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, last part of verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Verse 31, for he may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. We ask the Lord's blessing.
Water. that a few words that I might speak this afternoon might be truly for edification, exhortation, comfort. Now, that's the purpose of ministry. And I don't want to speak very long because I'm sure that there will be some others that will have a word for us this afternoon. But God's desire is to encourage His people. God is a God of encouragement. And when we are together, we receive encouragement, comfort, but we can't live on past blessings. This conference is not going to give you strength for the future. There has got to be the daily dependence on the Lord. I underline that because it's important. We can't live on past experiences. We need a sense of the Lord's presence each day. We need to pray that prayer in Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." The culture in which we are living today, as you know, is a culture of self-pleasing. The whole world revolves around that philosophy. Have you ever heard a person say on the internet, "I have finally found myself"? What a disappointment. But that's the way people talk today. But you know, the Word of God, the wisdom of the Word of God is not an improvement upon man's wisdom. It's the very opposite. The very opposite. And God has given you a new life, a divine life, that you did not have before. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul speaks of that life a few times in that chapter to his son Timothy. Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Or lay hold upon that which is really life. "Whereunto thou hast been called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The apostle here is speaking of life. Well, we all have a natural life, of course. That's why we're here. But that natural life is stained with sin from the very outset. We know what kind of a life we have. But God has imparted to us something that is really life. What is that? It's eternal life, of course. And eternal life is something beyond a life that endures forever. That's what people think eternal life is. Eternal life is the full revelation of what God is. It's a quality of life. And it's life in the knowledge of God. You know, brethren, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have a different life than you have now. No. You have the same life now as you will have for all eternity. But I ask the question, are we enjoying this new life that we have? Because there's two ways you can live. You can live unto yourselves, and I'm afraid that's what we do too often. You can live unto yourselves if that's your choice. There's a very powerful stream in the world today to please yourself. I'm the center of my world. If it pleases me, all right. if that matter affects my, spills over into the assembly too. Has someone offended me or my family? I'm going to leave fellowship. Self-pleasing. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. There is the new life that you possess. The life of God. Now, what a liberating power there is. Not what I was, but what Christ is. That is the point. Leave what you are behind entirely, because it's not worth thinking about. We've had enough of that. You've lived long enough. You have come to learn that the flesh profiteth nothing. That there's nothing good there in the flesh for God. Bury it. It's dead with Christ. It's buried with him. Don't open the casket and look in to see how things are going. You are dead with Christ. And you're living with a divine life. You say, sometimes you young people might say, I don't feel very dead when those temptations assail me. But you have to have right doctrine before you can have right feelings. And God says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we are to reckon with God. We now, brethren, have a life in resurrection. Romans 6, let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6, I sometimes think of the story. I don't want to take too long here, but Mr. Darby was in the United States, and there was a small conference convened, and it was the brothers suggested Ephesians 1. And so they went on and had a nice reading in Ephesians 1, and someone asked Mr. Darby after the meeting, Mr. Darby, did you have that passage on your mind? Well, he says, not really. I didn't think we were up to that state of things spiritually, but I had Romans on my mind. But he says, we always end up in Romans anyway. So I remind you, young brethren, study the book of Romans. It's fundamental truth. Brother Bruce Anstey has just put out an excellent treatise on the book of Romans. Young people, I would highly recommend that you read it. Because Romans is fundamental truth. And we're not going to give an outline of Romans now, but you notice in chapter 6, know ye not that, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And so on, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and so on. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we are dead with Christ. Do you believe that? Do you reckon with what God says? Here is a dead man. Here we have a man that was a drunkard. He was a drunken sot. But he's dead now on the floor there. Offer him a bottle. Is he going to make any response to it? He was a drunkard before, but now there's no response to it. He's dead. And so we are dead with Christ. And what would you say? I still have that response within me. I still want to do those evil things. I was listening to a tape recently, and the brother who was speaking was astounded that amongst those gathered to the Lord's name, there were certain things evident that were definitely contrary to the Word of God and sinful, and yet they were breaking bread. That's a serious matter. We broke bread this morning, professed to remember the Lord's sufferings for our sins, did we not? And we saw the Lord suffering that agony for our sins. Am I going to go on with something that has caused the Lord that suffering? Inconsistent. That's an understatement. It's serious. If I am going on with anything in my life that cannot bear the light of the presence of the Lord and break bread and still go on with those things, serious in God's sight. Anyway, we are dead to sin, alive unto God. We've got newness of life. Now, young people, each one of us, yield, verse 13, ye now neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What are you yielding your members to? What are your eyes looking at in the internet? I never look at the internet, but I know what's on it. And through my dear wife, who is a computer expert, but what do we look at with our eyes? What do we listen to with our ears? Your members now that were used for those things are set apart. Yield yourselves unto God, knowing, reckoning with God, and now yielding your members unto God. Do you start off the day by bowing in the Lord's presence and say, Lord, you have saved me by your precious blood. I want to be used in thy service today. Lead me and guide me. What I should do. I want to use those members which were used for sin and evil before. They're under a new master. I reckon with God. I'm dead to sin. What God says. So, which sphere are we going to live in? We're either going to live in the spiritual sphere. This comes out in Romans 8, which I just want to touch upon. But the point is, we are to yield our members, our eyes, our ears. That is a challenge to each one of us. It's going to be a challenge. Who am I going to please in my life? The Lord who redeemed me with his precious blood? Or am I going to live for myself? You know, there's a verse, I just want to turn to it, John chapter 12. It touches on the subject of discipleship, and I'm not speaking on that this afternoon, but John 12, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, that verse is quoted by the Lord in all the Gospels 6 times. And it shows us that now our priority should be to please the Lord. In the estimate of the world, it's losing your life. But are we living in view of eternity? That's a challenge. Are we living in view of the glory? And are we keeping that old nature in the place of death? You know, any boy or girl would answer this question. Here you see an animal out there rooting in the mud. You know right away what kind of an animal that is, don't you? It's a pig, yes. That's his nature. He loves that. But you won't see a sheep doing that. And if a sheep gets into the mud, he may fall in there, but he's miserable until he gets out. But the pig is quite happy there. That's this fear that he enjoys. Well, brethren, what sphere are we living in day after day? Romans 12. What is it that is the motivation of our lives? I'm going to read Romans, just a few verses in Romans 8 here. Well, here we have the position of the Christian. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The latter part should not be included here. So, this is our position before God. We are brought into favor before God. We have the same position before Jehovah, before God, as Christ himself has. We're in the same favor. He looks upon us no longer in the flesh. We are not in the flesh as to our standing before God. But the flesh is in us. The flesh is in us. And don't try to improve it. It's buried. It's dead and buried with Christ. Leave it there. The flesh is in us. And we are we obligated to allow that flesh to manifest itself? Is it inevitable that I have to obey those desires that well up in my breast sometimes? No. We're not obligated to obey those evil desires that once controlled us. It's a constant battle, but we do have now a new power. Here's this hymn book, and I drop it. Everyone knows that the law of gravity brings that hymn book down. It's a universal law. Any place in the world, that hymn book will always fall down. However, if I take a helium balloon and I attach it to the book, you know that the book, which before was drawn down by that law of gravity, it now begins to rise. Why is that? Has the law of gravity changed? Has it been obliterated in some way? No. The law of gravity is just as strong as it was before, but now I've introduced on that book another law or principle, as the apostle calls it here in verse 2, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the principle of sin and death. That principle of sin and death is what you had as a natural man from your birth. And it's still there. But you're not obligated to obey its lusts. Because now God has given you a new power. You've got a divine life, but you also have a new power that gives you the strength to overcome those evil desires that rise in your heart, and you say, how can I overcome this temptation? Well, it's a challenge and it's a continual battle, not only for the younger people, but for those that are older too. We still have that struggle. But the point is, what do we occupy our minds with? And we have that divine life and a new power. You know, God does not forgive sin. Did you know that? God forgives sins, all those wicked, evil things that I have done in my life that I'm ashamed of. He forgives my sins. But you have an apple tree out here. You can take all the apples off this year. It will yield the same apples next year. It won't change. And I remember a story of our brother Dick Gorkus. To illustrate that point, there was an old apple tree in the backyard of his grandfather's house and grandmother's house, and the apples were naughty and sour and bitter, and they only used them to play ball with. So finally, the grandmother said, "Cut down that tree. Cut it down. I don't want it there anymore." So we cut down the tree. But after a few years, the tree began to sprout again and send up shoots. And soon there was a trunk there. And soon there were apples again. And Dick thought, "Oh, now we're going to get some good apples because it's a new tree. Not like those other sour ones that we played ball with." You know, the apples were just the same. There was no change. Sour, naughty, wormy, they were just the same. Why? Because they came from the same root. And brethren, that root is there. It's going to produce nothing but evil. Give it a chance, and it will manifest itself. But remember, verse 9, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So coming back to my illustration, first of all, let me finish what I was saying. God does not forgive sin. He forgives sins. But sin has been condemned in the death of Christ. It's put away from God's sight. He doesn't forgive sin. He condemns it in the death of Christ. He puts it in the place of death. And you are to do the same. You are to reckon with God. And that divine life that you have with that new power that we have read about, the Spirit of God, will give you liberty. Liberty is not license. Not license to allow that old evil nature to manifest itself. Lots to minister to it in the world. The newsstands, the internet. When I was young, it was all the television, but I think the internet, I'm told, is far worse. Anyway, the point is, what are you yielding your members to? What are you occupying your mind with? Do you give place to the flesh? Easy to do. Lots to minister to it, as I have said. But that new life you have been given. Sometimes in a meeting like this, we all look very sanctimonious, and we all are occupied with these things. All right, that's the way it should be. We should be refreshed. We should be built up. We should be encouraged. That's God's desire. But when we get back home, sometimes we give quite a place to fleshly things in our lives. Maybe not always immoral. I don't think Demas went into immorality, but he went back into the world. Is the world occupying your heart, young people? Is it present advantage that is before you? Take a lesson from Lot. He lifted up his eyes and looked on the plains. They just looked like the Garden of Eden. That's what I want, and that's what I'm going to get. And he drifted further and further away from his uncle Abraham. Picked up a woman there along the way someplace. So he would never seem to stay very long in one place. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom, you know. A wicked city. An evil city. Lot had present advantage before him. And that's what controlled his life. You know his end. He ended up in the gate of Sodom as a judge. Nearly lost his life, lost his family. A saved soul, a lost life. Lot was not living in view of that coming day of glory. Well, it's a challenge for us, brethren, to keep our focus right. I don't like that word, focus. I don't know of a better one, however. To keep our eyes upon eternity. Remember, young people, you have life before you. I'm not trying to talk down to you. Someone else should be saying this. I have no children. But I would encourage you to put the Lord first in your life. I know you have a lot of responsibility at school and at work, being settled in your profession and so on. All right. That's correct. Do it for the Lord's glory. But don't forget your priorities. Don't forget your priorities. There's going to have to be self-denial in your life, some way or other. It's a sacrificial life. When the Lord Jesus died, He gave 100%. Everything He gave for us. He held back nothing. How would you think of a young lady that said to her prospective bridegroom, "Well, my dear, I'll give you 90%. But I want 10% for someone else." Well, when seeing that she doesn't agree with that, he ups it to 98%. 98%, but I want 2% for myself or for someone else. That would not work. Either it's 100%, all or nothing. Well, there's a tendency in our heart, you know, just have a little reserve. Just give me a little concession for the old nature, Lord, just on this occasion. I want to have a little for myself there. That's our hearts. But when we, you know, that verse I read in John 12, it comes after the description of the Lord giving Him His all for us as the corn of wheat going down into the ground and dying, giving everything for us. Shouldn't that motivate us to live for Him and not for ourselves? What else could? And then we have that verse, "If any man save his life, he shall lose it." Well, I need this truth more myself, perhaps, than anyone. The apostle could say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." There's that new life again. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's a good motto for you. Christ liveth in me. Not very pleasant to be crucified. Any volunteers that want to be crucified? It's not very pleasant to be put on a cross. But that's what the way the apostle describes it there. Crucified with Christ, that's the old nature. We're not to live for the old nature anymore, but Christ liveth in me. There's the new life that we have. You go to Colossians 3, set your mind upon things which are above, not on things which are in this life, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's where your life is. There's where your interests are. I'm afraid if I take an inventory of my own life, it's pretty disappointing, because how much of the day have I had my heart on heavenly things? I have to bow my head and say, I don't know, 10% or what? But our life is up there, brethren. And God wants us to live in view of the time when all will be manifested. There'll be a reward for your presence at this meeting. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be with our beloved brethren here in Hamer Bay, who kindly invited us. The conference is over tonight. Not another conference until another year. So 51 years, there's no conference. We're going back to the same problems in the assembly, at home, at school. The Lord is sufficient. He is our great high priest and our advocate. We have the word of God to direct us. That verse in Romans 8, and I'm finished. verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, that's the end of that sort of life. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right? You choose which sphere you want to live in. May the Lord help us to live in view of the coming glory and to hold the things of this world lightly. We have to get through this world. I'm not condemning education. But what is the priority in our lives? The time will come when there will be a reward. The Lord will delight to give a reward for your presence here at the meetings this weekend and for every little act of devotedness. It's all recorded in the annals of eternity. You don't have to worry about it. You may have forgot it, but the Lord has not forgotten it. Some people say, well, you forget your past failures and sins and go on. Well, be careful there. We certainly shouldn't be occupied with our past sins, but we should be humbled by them. Like Hezekiah, after his failure, he said, I will walk softly the rest of my days. He was humbled. He walked humbly, carefully, the rest of his days. Well, may the Lord bless these few disjointed thoughts. May we have fresh energy to live in the power of the new life that we have, that resurrection life, which lifts us above this poor, dark, perishing world, gives us the power to be a testimony here. While you're left here, to be a channel of blessing. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's possible with you. You can be a channel of blessing in this world. The source is up there, but the channel you can be. May the Lord bless his word to us today.
Want to open to the hymn that we started out with. I think it was 127. I just want to read verse 4 again. Oh, what a home, but such his love, that he must bring us there, to fill that home, to be with him, and all his glory share. The Father's house, the Father's heart, all that the Son has given, made ours the objects of his love, and he, our joy in heaven. So I just want to share a few thoughts this afternoon, tying into that, and also I think relate a little bit to what Brother John was talking about. And Rose and I had the privilege about a week ago to go to a little party, and it was pretty unique in character. I'd never been to one, and kind of the topic that I have on my heart is something that, admittedly, I don't know too much about. I'm sure others would know a lot more about it. But this party that we went to was an adoption party, and it was challenging. And this couple who was adopting, they're Christians and they live in Parry Sound, not too far from where we live, and we get together from time to time and are able to enjoy some things of the Lord. But I just really appreciated the challenge that they had in their hearts, and I guess it started back from when they were the girl. I think she was about 12 years old. The Lord placed this thing of adoption on her heart, and she wanted to adopt. And so after they got married, they were phoning, they got into foster care, and so they were phoning the foster system, but they were told that they had to be married for 2 years before they could foster kids. And I think that's probably a good idea. Work on just your marriage, getting to know one another first before you throw a new dimension into it. But anyways, after 2 years, they were able to foster some children. And then maybe a year or so ago, they were able to get a couple girls. One's 8 years old and one is 6 years old. And anyways, time went on and they were able to adopt these two daughters. And so these girls would have come from a home, not a Christian home, taken out of this situation, which obviously if they're in the foster care, it's not an ideal family home. And they were able to get placed into this nice Christian home and have parents that loved them and wanted to care for them. And so this party was very unique because they had invited everybody who were a part of their lives into this building, and they said it takes a whole village to raise a child, and so we just want everybody to share in the joy that we have of adopting these two girls. And they actually said vows to these girls, as saying that they wanted to be loving, good parents, bring these girls up for the Lord. And one thing that I thought was really touching was they said to these girls, we will never leave you. And so, you know, coming from the past of whatever they would have come from, I think that those words would have probably meant a lot to these girls. But the other nice thing about this party is that the gospel was able to go out, because the thought of adoption and the gospel, I think there's some real parallels that we can draw. And so I thought we could just look into the Word and look at a few different instances where adoption is mentioned. I think we can all take this personally, because were it not for the Father sending the Son to go to that cross for us, we'd all be lost without a hope in this world. But because of God's great love for us, wanting us, choosing us, He wants us to be a part of His family. And so when He brings us into His family, we're not just servants or anything. He calls us sons and daughters. He calls us His children. And so that the last verse of that hymn that we sang, I think, gives that sentiment. But let's go into Romans chapter 8. I think John left off at verse 14. So let's start off at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, any of us who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus, have trusted in Him to have our sins washed away, we have the Spirit of God within us. And so verse 15 says, it's not a spirit of bondage that we need to fear things. It is a spirit of adoption, and we can address God as our Father. And what a privilege that is, that the Lord Jesus, being the Father's only Son, was willing to share that Father with us, that we could call Him our Father. Think of that verse in John 20, when He says to Mary, "I ascend to your God and my God, and to my Father and your Father," something like that. Maybe I'll flip to it so I quote it right. John 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And so the Lord Jesus delights to share His Father with us. Not only that, but the verses back in Romans 8 that we are reading say that our spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, proves to us that we are the children of God. And as children, we are heirs. And we know that the Lord Jesus is heir of all things. All things are given to Him from the Father. But He's willing to share that with us. And so He says we can be joint heirs with Christ, heirs with Him. And so what a privilege we're brought into, and I don't know that we can really quite fathom all that means. But we know that there's going to come a time soon where we will be revealed as the children of God, as the sons of God. And what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus and God the Father will be happy to display us as His children. People around us, not everybody might not know exactly that we're Christians. It's nice if we're able to share something with them that would tell them. But in this day, it's going to be clear to all that we're heirs, we're children of God, and that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And so we all go through trials, we all have sufferings at this stage in our life. But the exhortation in verse 18 here in Romans 8 is, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so the sufferings that we go through are nothing compared to this glory that we're looking for when the Lord Jesus shows that for all to see. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so, even nature around us, animals, everybody is under this curse of sin, and they're all waiting for the day when that curse will be lifted. And it's coming very soon. And we will be at liberty. And so I think we all feel the effects of sin around us in various ways. So even we, says, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And I think, in one sense, when we accept Christ, our adoption is completed. But just like salvation has various facets to it, there's that sense when we get to the glory where it will be completely done. When our bodies will join our souls there in the glory with the Lord, and that adoption will be completely finalized. The party that we went to, they were hoping that they would have the papers completely finalized, but still there were some things that were going through the courts, but they were 100% sure they had the faith that they were going to be able to keep these girls and that they would be their own. And so they said, even though this may not be official, we're gonna go ahead with this party anyways, and just celebrate this adoption. And so when those papers are finally stamped, it'll just be kind of that last approval that they need. And so when we get to the glory, our adoption will be 100% complete. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Some similar verses to what we've read. Start at verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so, once again, just through the work of the Lord Jesus, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross to redeem us, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and we might join the Lord Jesus into the family of God, that he might call us children, that he might call us sons and daughters. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So I think just this whole topic of adoption, I think the key word, what just comes to mind, is just grace. It's just the grace of God that he would bestow these blessings upon us. And it's when I look at this family who we were celebrating with, it's just pure grace for these girls to be taken out of a dark situation and just put into such light. And already, both these girls have confessed Christ as their Savior. And so just what a joy to these parents' hearts to be able to make such a difference in their lives. And so, going back to the spiritual aspect of this, why would the Father want to do this? Why would he want to adopt us as his children? Well, verse 5 says, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. It gives the Father pleasure to invite others to draw alongside his Son and share in the relationship that the Father and the Son have with one another. Let's go over to James chapter 1. I just want to read verse 27. I think this is a verse that spoke to this couple when they were thinking about adoption. So James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so I think what they did is wonderful. Taking this verse at face value, visit the fatherless, visit the orphan, so to speak. Maybe some of these children do have fathers and mothers, naturally speaking, but they're not wanted. And this couple were willing to take these ones and be a father and a mother to them. So visit the fatherless and widows too in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so it was just a real challenge for me, because adoption, of course, is not really something that had crossed my mind. But just thinking of some of these thoughts and the grace, the love that the Father has towards us in adopting, it just seems so nice that this couple wanted to extend a little bit of that to these girls. And what makes it, I don't know if it's a little more sweet, but it's completely their choice. They're expecting their first child this month sometime. And so they wanted their family to include some of their own children and some children who have been adopted in. And it'll be neat to see this family grow and just continue to grow in the things of the Lord. I have just a couple more verses I want to turn to. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's just so nice to step back and just behold. That means to look. Look at the love that God has for us, that he shows us. We who, Ephesians 2 says, were in darkness, we were without hope, without God in this world, completely lost. But the Father loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son and to die for us, so that through the shed blood of Christ, we can be called the sons of God. And I had mentioned in this whole story, the key word is grace. And I just have one more verse about grace that I enjoy, and I've shared it with a few this weekend. And it's in Romans chapter 5. Thank you. And second half of verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I think what first comes to mind is the cross. We know sin abounded at the cross. It was us who wanted the Lord Jesus there, who were mocking him and ridiculing him and nailing him to that cross. Sin abounded there. But we know that the Lord Jesus won the victory. Grace did much more abound. And I think this verse, it applies to everything in life. And I think the reason why it applies is because no matter where we turn, sin abounds for the moment. We've spoken on how it won't be for much longer that sin abounds. But for now, it abounds. But no matter where we look, we can read the rest of this verse. Grace did much more abound. And we know that the Lord Jesus has already won the victory. We can be thankful that we've been adopted into his family. Those of us who have accepted him as our Savior, been adopted into his family, we can look forward to being with him and like him. We shall see him as he is, as we have read. And so let's, as we go about and we see the darkness in the world, let's just remember grace did much more abound. And let's remember to thank the Father for the manner of love that he has bestowed upon us.
Let's sing hymn number 21. Hymn number 21.
We like to.